The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
I hope that by the time that we've reached the end of this series of sermons that we've all kind of got an idea of what the two main themes we've been looking at so far have been, and so I'll highlight them again this morning. But you know what's cool is that as I was reflecting on this week is how much people want to change. We all want to change. We all know we need to change. If you take a walk into Indigo or Chapters or any bookstore, it's filled with self-help books. If you scroll through Instagram or TikTok, you'll see things that are often called, you know, life hacks, we like to call them, things that we could do differently, things that we can make us change in our lives, change the way we eat, change the way we look, change the way we act. And this is what Paul is talking about in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. He's talking about change, he's talking about growth, but he's talking about it on a different level than what we typically talk about it like. And what's so radical about this change is Paul doesn't say you have to change this little part about your life here or this little part about your life here. He's describing the entire character of a Christian here. A Christian is someone who is loving, joyful, patient. This is what it looks like to be growing in the Spirit. It's a holistic person. It's complete transformation. And when we think about it surface level, it's crazy. It's crazy to think that this is possible. It's crazy to think that change on this magnitude is actually possible. Right? What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things. Can you imagine what it takes to grow in all of them? And the good news is that we have this resource, the Holy Spirit, that causes this kind of change in us. All of these character traits through the Spirit. This is the promise of the gospel. That's the good news here, is that Christians, we have access to more than just self-help. We have access to the Spirit that brings about complete transformation. But there's a particular way in which this kind of change happens. Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct of the gospel becoming more realized in your life. It's becoming more real to you. That's what needs to happen. And I've been using this distinction throughout the series that the fruit of the Spirit is all about spiritual transformation being contrasted with moral restraint. Right? So spiritual transformation versus moral restraint. And what does that mean? Well, I want to continue to drill down on this because it's crucial. I have a video, and I haven't cleared this is Dan back there or is Sophia back there? There's a video slide, Dan, if you can play that. I didn't talk to you ahead of time, so if you can't, it's entirely my fault. So this is, before you press play, let me just preface this a little bit. So moral restraint is what we do when we try to change our behavior on our own. And we say, okay, I don't like the person that I'm becoming. It's affecting my relationships. It's affecting my health. It's affecting my life. In other words, I don't like the consequences of it. And so we restrain our moral action, what we look like, how we act. But unfortunately, it is kind of, when we do this, it is a little bit like a bouncy ball. Now here I've got a YouTube video of an extremely slow motion of a rubber ball hitting the ground. I want to show you what happens. So Dan, can you play this video for me? Perfect. Okay, so here comes the ball. This is so cool. Wow. When you throw a rubber ball against the ground, you have no idea that that's what it looks like when that happens. Okay, so great. Okay, so did you see that ball? You see how it contrasted when it hit the ground. That's us when we morally constrain our hearts, when we change our actions based on the consequences of our actions, we constrain it. But guess what? What happens when the consequences go away? What happens when the consequences of our action go away? You know, so here's an example of this. Say you got a D plus in your last science test, and you knew your parents would freak out when you brought it home. And so you began to change your study habits. Or you work harder. You study more. You get off TikTok. You put your cell phone in a different room. And then the next test, you get an A plus, and you're like, yes, right? Well, are those study habits going to last? Probably not. Why? Because all you've done is you've restrained your heart based on the consequences of your actions. Like a rubber ball, a morally restrained heart will always bounce back to its original shape. It's not lasting change. Contrast that with a supernaturally changed heart, one that is transformed, not changed, transformed by the gospel. It isn't motivated by our actions. This is because the gospel offers us complete forgiveness for the consequences of our sin. If you're a Christian right now, your sin is not motivating your good behavior. That's not the gospel. The gospel says you are loved, accepted, forgiven in Christ. Now go live differently. And that is absolutely key here. And that's where the Holy Spirit enters in. And change happens completely differently for a Christian because we say, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I don't have to morally restrain anything. Paul says, you're free in Christ. Now go live the fruit of the Spirit, because that's what we want. We want to become more like the one who saved us. And this has everything to do with self-control. As we discovered today, Paul provides us with wisdom for discovering the self-control that the gospel produces in us. And so what I want to do is talk about this under three questions this morning. We've used these the past number of weeks. What is it? What does it reveal? And where do we get the power for it? So self-control, what is it? What does it reveal about us? And where do we get the power for it? So first of all, what is it? Timothy Keller says that self-control, and I think this is a really good definition for us, self-control is the ability to choose the important over the urgent. The ability to choose the important over the urgent. Now, this past week, I had a meeting with some people at Donut Monster. You can see where this illustration is going. And the person who brought about this meeting bought a bunch of donuts for the group to share. And at the end of our time together, she turned to me and said, Hayden, do you want to take these home? To which I obviously said yes. And when I got back to the office, texted a picture of them to Tracy and says, I'm going to bring home a treat for us tonight. And then as soon as I sent that text, I thought, oh, shoot, what have I done? Now I can't eat them today. So I had to sit and work all day with Donut Monster freshly baked donuts calling my name from the office kitchen. I had to exercise self-control, choosing the important, being true to my word, sharing these with my wife when I got home, over the urgent, my taste buds. And so self-control has two ingredients to it. It has a decision, saying yes or no to something, choosing one thing over another, and it has a direction to it. Self-control demands that there is an end goal in mind, something that we are working towards that is dictating our decisions. So I chose not to eat these donuts from Donut Monster because I wanted to share them with Tracy that night. And both ingredients for self-control are here in this passage. Paul is in the midst of a conversation about his rights as an apostle. And Paul had every right to receive financial support for preaching the gospel from these churches, but he gave up his rights in order to remove any obstacles to the gospel and to show his weakness. And this was no final loss, but would result in greater reward for him, and so he was happy to do so. He sacrificed his rights. And then he gives the illustration. He says, I'm like a runner in a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, the race Paul is talking about is a race like the Olympics that happened in Corinth called the Isthmian Games. And Paul is saying that if you're going to compete in these games, you have to go into strict training. Now, what's interesting about the Greek language, so the word that gets translated, sometimes Greek words get translated into English into multiple words. And this is the case here. The word goes into strict training is one word in the Greek language which literally means self-control. Right? One that is going to compete the race. Don't you know that you have to have self-control? We know this, right? Every 2 years we turn on the Olympics and we're reminded by the broadcasters of the incredible self-control that the athletes in the Olympics have to submit themselves to. Go on YouTube, you can watch these day in the life videos of these incredible athletes and see just how much self-control on a daily basis they have to exercise. They go to bed early, they eat healthy, they train every day, they watch their stress, they recover well. Their lives are calculated for 4 years as they're working towards this goal because they know that if you're going to compete in the race, you have to go into strict training. And this is true of all of us. If you want anything meaningful in your life, you have to exercise self-control. You have to choose the important over the urgent. If you want to get good grades at school, you have to exercise self-control, the important over the urgent. If you want to move forward in your career, you have to choose the important over the urgent. If you want to raise children well, you have to choose the important over the urgent. Everything and anything we do in life takes self-control, and we make decisions based on the direction, right? Those two ingredients, the decisions, the yes or no things that we do, and the direction. We make these decisions based on what are we aiming for. So, that's what self-control is. What does self-control reveal? What does it show us? What does it tell us about ourselves? Well, to reveal something is to see it for what it really is. The spouse who reveals a surprise to their spouse shows the one they loved the gift that they've kept hidden, right? They reveal it. For what and how we exercise self-control reveals to us what matters most in our life. St. Augustine, in his great book, Confession, says that you are what you love. And this is what he means by it. He says, what you dedicate your time to, what you prioritize in your life, what you choose to spend your money on, these things reveal what is most important in your life, what you love the most. And it's really interesting because in our lives, there are things that it's really hard to have self-control for, and other things that it's really easy to have self-control for. Have you ever noticed that? So for me, for example, I have absolutely no problem eating a healthy dinner, going to bed early, so I can get up at 5:30 and go biking the next morning. That is easy for me. Because, you could say, it shows what I love. I love to ride my bike. Think about your own life. What are the things that you have no problem controlling yourself so that you can accomplish it, so that you can do it? We all have these. And when Paul uses the illustration of the Isthmian Games, he says everyone who competes in those games goes into strict training. But then he follows it up with this. He says, from verse 25 still, they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And what he's talking about is the garland. Okay, back in that time, the athletes didn't receive a gold medal for winning the race, a trophy that they could put up on their shelf and keep for the next 50 years, 60 years. They got a garland that was made out of what is likely to be pasted pine needles. Okay? Imagine that, trading your gold medal for a pasty garland of pine needles. That would be quite something. But what the point is Paul is saying that they do it to get this reward, this achievement medal, this thing that does not last. The garland literally will break down. Weeks go by and it'll turn to dust and disappear forever. Everyone is chasing something, Paul is saying. Everyone's life has some sort of purpose to it. Everyone's life has some sort of love, something that we're going for, something that we want to work towards, something that we want and long so much. What are you working towards? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What is the vision statement of your life? What is the direction? What is the purpose of it? And Paul is asking us the question, will the crown you are chasing last? Now, this was the first sin. Adam and Eve decided to take their lives into their own hands and eat the fruit and exchanged a crown that would last forever for one that will disappear. Life entered death. And the human story has been tainted by this ever since. And this is why St. Augustine, he continues to describe this in his book, Confessions. He describes the struggle to know what's most important in our lives. He says, we all have disordered loves. We are all in struggling to find that the thing that we should love supremely as being the one that is worthy of it, in Jesus Christ. And this is what sin is. Sin is disordered love. Now, sin often gets a bad rap for being a negative thing. And don't get me wrong, I'm not a pastor saying sin is not bad. But what I'm saying is that sin is not just the bad things we do. Oh, this is bad. Oh, this is bad. Sin is also the good things that we do that are made into ultimate things. This is what St. Augustine is saying, is that we have disordered loves. It's not like the loves are bad. It's just that we put them out of place. We've made them into a crown that is not worthy of making our whole life devoted to. And this is idolatry. This is the first commandment, is putting anything before God. Good things, great things, family, career, school, whatever are good things given to us by God. But when we elevate them, when we make them the most important, becomes something that leads us away from a relationship with God. And it'll eventually destroy your life. Why? Because idols can never deliver the promise they give. Right? The crown will not last. It will fade. The career move will never make you completely happy. The pornography addiction never satisfies fully the craving. The family that you longed for will never give you the joy that your heart needs. And Paul is saying here that if you love the supreme thing supremely, if you chase the crown that lasts forever, to love Jesus above all things, to serve him in everything that you do, to submit every square inch of your life to him, and if you're able to get your heart fully and supremely rested in that, then everything else in your life will start to come together. And this is what he's saying. This is what self-control reveals. It often reveals what we love. It reveals what we love. Now, how do we get the power to grow in self-control in the crown that will last? The hardest thing to do in life is to choose the most important thing, the eternally important thing, the crown that will last from the urgent. How do we do it? Now, Paul says, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Please don't misunderstand Paul and what he's saying when he says, I beat my body. This is not Paul saying that the body is bad. He's not being an ascetic, saying that the body is bad, the spirit is good, and is saying that we should hurt the body to become more spiritual. That's not what he's saying. Paul is continuing the metaphor of being an athlete. Athletes keep going. If you've ever played any sport before, you know. Even when you feel like giving up, you keep going. Even when your body is in agony, you keep going. Even when it hurts like crazy, even when you're losing, you keep going. Why? Because of the goal. So we are spiritual runners. We're spiritual athletes. And life is really hard, but we keep going. We keep going. But what if we can't? What about when we fall? What about when we give up? What about when we give in to the urgent? Because we will. We're broken people. We need to be remade. Now, Paul, interestingly enough, is not the only one who talks about life as a race like this. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Yes, Jesus ran the race too. Jesus ran the race too. And just like us, he had to exercise self-control. He had to choose the important over the urgent. And the Gospels tell us that Jesus ran like none of us would have run. When he was tempted and tried, he didn't waver to the left or to the right. He kept his eyes focused on the prize. He chose the important over the urgent all the time. But wait a second. What was his prize? What was Jesus Christ's prize? And did he get it? We may look at the cross and think, no, he didn't. By all worldly estimations, we would say he didn't. But wait a second. Let's look a little more closely. When Jesus ran the race, he received the crown of thorns, the crown of death. And that's just it. That was Jesus Christ taking upon himself, choosing the important over the urgent. He was continuing to run the race, even when he received the crown of thorns, because he wasn't aiming for that kind of crown. He was aiming for something else. Do you know who Jesus' prize was? You take a guess. Hey, it was you. It's you. Jesus Christ endured the cross to win us because he loves you, because he wants you. He wants us to be with him in a restored world. That grace that Jesus Christ gives us on the cross melts our hearts into submission. If you understand what he's done for you, only to the degree that the gospel of Jesus Christ on the cross, that he received the crown of thorns that you deserve so that you can receive the crown of life forever. That reality, the deeper it goes into our being, the more we will be able to choose the important over the urgent, becoming more like him. This is what Paul's talking about. I make my body a slave to the grace of God, is what he's saying. But what does that actually look like? Come on, Hayden, give us something concrete. I wrote that in my notes so I'd remember to do that. To grow in self-control, you've got to, I think, see at least three things. I'll conclude with these three short things. Okay? How do we grow in this? You've got to read the Bible. Why? Not to score religious points, but because the Word of God gives us the resources to know what to choose. When I say we have to choose the important over the urgent, what does that look like? The Scriptures tell us this, and it's all in there. When faced with temptation, what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. You've got to do the same. If you want to choose the important over the urgent, you must saturate your life in the Scriptures, so that when you get tempted, Scripture flows. Second thing is you've got to be surrounded by a community of grace, a community of people who you can go to for wisdom, who can stick together on things. You need people in your life who can ask you anything and can expect an honest answer from you. And if you don't have someone like this in your life, you need to find one. And I want to say that if you're a member of this church and you don't have that person in your life right now, you need to come and talk to me so that we can find one for you, because every Christian needs to be surrounded by a brother or sister who is especially a person that they can go to for absolutely anything. And there's no reason why the church community cannot become that for each other, for we are all a member of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. So, surrounded by community. And third, you've got to see temptation, trouble, and suffering as the things that drive us closer to God. Nothing will tell you what it is to have self-control like when you're in suffering or when you encounter trouble in your life. James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Perseverance. You keep running. It's through the temptation, the trouble, the suffering that we learn to keep running. If you've ever walked through a season of suffering, you know that life shrinks down to what is important, not what is urgent. You long, when somebody encounters suffering, they don't just ask, "How am I going to eat next?" They think, "Where is this going? How can I have hope?" It's a direction. Scripture, community, trouble drives us deeper into the arms of Jesus, and the Spirit will cause self-control to grow. So know what it is, know what it reveals about you, and know how to grow. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this scripture that we can reflect on together as Paul outlines for us powerfully how to keep and how important it is to keep our eyes focused on the prize that will last, the importance of choosing the important over the urgent. God, when we fail, pick us up. When we get it wrong, pick us up and keep our eyes focused on you. And by your Holy Spirit, may we grow more and more in self-control. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.